Would you go with me to John chapter 4? John chapter 4, we're going to verses 27 through 30 this morning. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 30. We're continuing with the story of the Samaritan woman that we began with last week, this woman at the well. And the narrative here in John 4 really isn't, and I noted it last week, it's not really explicit that she believed in Jesus as a result of her conversation with Jesus. It's not explicit that she was born again, but I think we're going to see that the way the story unfolds following verse 26, where we're beginning in verses 27 through 30 this morning, leads us to believe she did believe in Christ as a result of this exchange with him. I want you to remember that we noted last time that the point of chapter 4 is found in verse 26. The point of chapter 4 is verse 26. The Samaritan woman, as we kind of think about where we were last week and we think about the story before the point where we're going to jump into it here this morning, the Samaritan woman has responded to Jesus' statement about the question about worship. Remember, she brought up this question about worship. And Jesus responded to that, that it wasn't one of place. It wasn't one of the importance over where we worship. It wasn't one of where one should worship, but it's a question of how one should worship. And Jesus made that very clear to her, that it's not about place. There were those who were disputing where one should worship. And Jesus said, look, it's not going to matter. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter now where one worships. What matters is how you worship. Because the only true worship is worship that comes from the heart. And Jesus made that clear to her. And then she responds, showing that she's still really not seeing who Christ is yet, with a statement like, and yes, you know, she says, yes, someday the Messiah will come and clear up all these questions. Someday the Messiah is going to come and make this all clear to us. Obviously not realizing who she was speaking to yet. And Jesus responded by revealing to her who he is with this wonderful statement, the point of this chapter in verse 26. And I would have loved to have seen the surprise on her face when he said, I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah. I who speak to you am he. Well, not only was she surprised, but we're going to see in our passage this morning that there was surprise all the way around for everyone but Jesus. Let me remind you that John is helping us see that Jesus is God in human flesh. That's the purpose for his writing this gospel, this Holy Spirit-inspired gospel. He says, John 20 and verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He says, I've written all these things you see in this gospel, so that you might see that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, let's look at verses 27 through 30 this morning, and let's think about the pointers to Jesus' deity. I'm going to point to a few pointers that indicate Jesus' deity in this passage, and then some lessons we learn about leading people to him. Because that's very important for us. If you're a follower of Christ, if you say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, however you say it, if I'm a follower of Christ, if you've confessed your sin and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God has you here on planet Earth so that you will lead others to him. All right? Part of your purpose for living is so that you will show others Jesus. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning and see how Jesus does this, how Jesus draws someone to himself, to a saving knowledge of him. And we can learn from his example. We better learn from his example. And we will this morning if we'll look at this passage together. Now, when we read this passage, we're going to see some surprise at how Jesus is working. We may even catch ourselves being surprised at how Jesus works. But I think, you know, if we really will fix our hearts in faith on God and his word and his son, we're going to find ourselves far less surprised at how Jesus still works today, and we'll be more praise-filled that he does still work today, like he works in this passage, in the life and heart of this unregenerate woman who needs Jesus Christ desperately. We will be praise-filled and we'll be more praise-filled and less surprised if we'll fix our eyes and minds and hearts on God and His Word and His Son Jesus Christ in faith, saying what you bring, God, is your doing. And we ought not be surprised at this, although we still are, right? We're going to see that His disciples, Jesus' disciples, are a bit surprised at how He's working, and we do that too. But note that as we go here. John chapter 4, verse 27, just then, and let me pause here and back up for a moment. Jesus has just told this woman that He's the Messiah, right? Verse 26. And it says in verse 27, just then His disciples came back. Where were they? Where had they been? They had been in town. He had sent them for food, right? They had gone away. Jesus had a divine appointment with this woman who was coming to the well. He sends them away to get food because they've been traveling and they're weary. Just then His disciples came back, says verse 27. They marveled that He was talking with a woman. But no one said to the woman, "What do you seek?" Or to Jesus, "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And verse 30 says, they went out of the town and were coming to Him. They went out of the town, they followed her, and they were coming to see Jesus. Let's note something that we pointed to last week about how Jesus is doing His work in this passage. It may surprise us. It seems to have surprised His disciples, but Jesus took the time. He made the time. I think this was something I obviously believe he knew this was going to happen. He sends the disciples away to go get food because they needed food after their hard, long, and hot travels. So He sends the disciples away, and He sits down beside the well to wait for this woman that was going to show, and He was going to show Himself to her. He made Himself available. Listen, He made Himself available for one needy soul. Have you ever thought about that? You know, sometimes we think, well, Jesus, you know, He spoke to thousands, and He did. But He also made Himself available to one needy person, one sinner. And what an interesting individual to whom He chose to wait for, right? And what an interesting individual to whom He chose to reveal Himself and make Himself known. Does that surprise you? Does it surprise you that, you know, we aren't surprised probably as much as His disciples were then, because we're so familiar with the story, right? We're so familiar with the Gospels and the New Testament and the Old Testament. We're so familiar about how Jesus works. But sometimes I think we're surprised. And here's what I mean. Sometimes we look at how God works and we think, I never would have imagined that happen. I never would have believed they would believe, right? Why are we surprised? Why are we surprised? Well, we're in good company. The disciples were surprised too. You see the surprise in the disciples? Verse 27 says, they marveled that He was talking with a woman. But Jesus, listen, Jesus was all about tearing down any barrier to the gospel. Anything that got in the way of the gospel, Jesus was about tearing it down. He was all about circumventing the barriers to the life-changing, life-bringing, life-saving gospel. Because He came to give His life for the sake of sinners, right? To save lost souls, to find lost sinners and save them from their sin. And so He's about going around and circumventing and destroying these barriers, and here's a barrier. And it was the fact that this just wasn't done. You didn't talk to a woman in public if you were a rabbi. This was just not done. But Jesus, if there's a barrier in the way, Jesus is going to demolish it, right? And that's what He does here. Now, it might have been one thing in their minds as the disciples came to the well. It might have been one thing to them for them to look on and think, well, Jesus was asking for a bit of water. That's one thing. Because He's thirsty. It's been a long, hard journey. They're parched. They're hungry. They're wearied. They all are. And Jesus was as well. We noted that last week. But a conversation with a woman? Jesus, how could you? Well, they didn't say anything, did they? But they likely thought some things, and their faces betrayed their thoughts as they came and they approached. Note the Apostle John doesn't tell us that they're surprised that he's speaking to a Samaritan. Now remember, Jews and Samaritans did not get along very well, to say the least. John the Apostle doesn't say that they're surprised that he's speaking to a Samaritan. John the Apostle doesn't say that they're surprised that he's speaking with such a sinner as this woman who has quite a reputation in this town. They don't know her reputation yet. They don't know who he's talking to other than they see him talking to a woman. But John doesn't say they're surprised that he's speaking to such a sinner as this. He tells us Look at it. That they marveled that he was talking with a woman. Now about this, Leon Morris writes, one commentator writes, no rabbi would have carried on a conversation with a woman. One of their sayings ran, a man shall not be alone with a woman in an inn, not even with his sister or his daughter, on account of what men may think. A man shall not talk with a woman in the street, not even with his own wife, and especially not with another woman on account of what men may say. So this was unheard of, and the disciples are trapped in this kind of thinking that it's not appropriate that Jesus be talking to this woman. Maybe ask her for a drink of water because she has the water pot and you don't. But a conversation? Well, the disciples arrive and they can't believe what they're seeing, and Jesus is speaking with a woman. And that was remarkable in itself, but Jesus wasn't afraid to challenge the status quo that hindered his purpose for being here on earth, right? Whatever Jesus does, he has very good reason for doing. They had learned this by now, so they didn't say anything. Here's a pointer to the deity of Christ. The arrival of his disciples at just the moment he's telling the Samaritan woman that he is the Messiah, that is no accident. Jesus has this planned. He's in control. He knows what people need, and he knows that if they come too soon, they interrupt his presentation of the gospel, this woman who needs to be saved from her sin. If they come too late, they miss the fact that he's giving her the gospel, that he's trying to save her soul. They come too soon, they interrupt. They come too late, they miss the example that he wants them to see, that he is not afraid to talk to a woman in public, something that was taboo, because they need the gospel. Just like men do. And all the men said, amen. Right? Right? Women need the gospel too, right? Children need the gospel too, right? Jesus says, that's a barrier I'm going to destroy. We ought to be about that. We ought not be afraid to share the gospel with people who are different than we are. Sometimes our culture erects these barriers between types of people and classes of people and kinds of people, and whether you're educated or not, or where you were born, and whether you were for Ohio State or Michigan, well, that's a big deal. But right, yeah, we ought not have these barriers where we will not share the gospel with certain kinds of people. How dare we erect barriers that Jesus was about demolishing, right? So here's a pointer to the deity of Christ, Jesus' timing. His timing is perfect. They come, they arrive. One commentator I read this week had a great detail. I didn't put it in my notes here, but he says, you know, they dilly-dallied in town. They talked to the people who were surprised to see Jews, and they were trying to decide what food to buy, and they rested on the way because they were weary, and they arrive right on time. Jesus knows, right? Jesus is in control. I think it's a great insight. A pointer to his deity. Jesus has just told this woman what she needs to know to be saved, and at the same time, he gives a very clear illustration to his disciples and us, because this is God's inspired word for us, a very clear illustration that salvation is for all mankind. The gospel does not play favorites, and we had better not play favorites with the gospel, right? Well, Jesus' disciples may have shown their prejudice against this woman with the looks on their faces, but they knew better than to ask, right? They knew better than to ask, what do you seek, to the woman? Or why are you talking to her, to Jesus? They knew better than to ask. That they knew that what Jesus does, he has good reason for doing at this point. But verse 28 says, look at what happens next. Verse 28 says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town. So let me ask you a question. Did the presence of the surprised-looking disciples run her off? Did she run away because they looked mean and surly and were looking puzzled, like, why are you talking to him and why is he talking to you? I don't think so, because she left her water pot. And you say, what's the big deal with that? Why did she leave the water pot? Did she leave it so Jesus could have a drink? You remember he asked for a drink when this conversation started. Maybe she did. She probably did. Was she absent-minded? Did she leave it because it was too heavy to run with when she was running to town to tell people about Jesus? Or did she leave it because she planned to return? I say to all of those possibilities, yes. Yeah, for all those reasons she left the water pot. I've got you confused now, don't I? Certainly, she could have left the water pot out of courtesy to Jesus, you know, because he said, hey, could I have a water drink, please, you know? So she left the water pot for him to have a drink. I'm sure that's probably part of it, but I think this is the first pointer to her conversion. And you're puzzled, probably, but here, let me explain. I think this is the first pointer to her conversion, because what happens when you find Christ? Is the water pot important anymore? I don't think the water pot's important anymore. The first pointer, I think, that she is a believer at this point. Was she absent-minded in leaving the water pot? I say yes, because I think she was absent-minded because she'd come to faith in Christ and she couldn't think about anything else. It's obvious because she leaves and she does something that before meeting Jesus she would not have done. I think she's absent-minded because she's a believer now and she has faith in Christ and she had far more important things to think about than that heavy water pot. Now, why? Because she went away into town and said to the people, in verse 29 says, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She's absent-minded because she had good news, and when you've got good news, when you've been transformed by Jesus Christ, you just have to tell others. I love to see that in a new believer, someone who confesses Christ and says, I repent of my sin, I believe in Jesus Christ. What do? They usually turn and have to go find somebody they know and say, I just got saved. Jesus just saved me. I just trusted in Christ. Now, she doesn't say that, but she does go tell others that they need to come and see this person whom she met who told her everything she ever did. What about the question of did she leave the water pot because it was too heavy to run to town with? Yeah, it was too heavy to run to town with. Back then, those big water pots, she either had to carry it on her shoulder or on her head. This was probably her water for the day. And yes, it was too heavy to travel with. And she has good news to tell, remember? Right? Did she leave the water pot because she was coming back? Yeah, I think she was planning on coming back because the way she spoke to the people in town, she says, what? She says, go see, right? No, she says, come and see. She didn't say go. That was a dirty trick, wasn't it? She says, come and see. It's like, come with me, right? She was planning on coming back. Here's another pointer, I think, to her salvation. Know what happens when Jesus saves you. We see it in this Samaritan woman's actions. It's a small town, remember. And everybody likely knows this woman's lifestyle. She's had five husbands, and they know she's in an illicit relationship with another man now. And where does she go? Very interesting. Where does she go? She takes off to town, and she heads straight for the people she's been avoiding by going to the well outside town. She heads straight to town. Why does she do that? Here's a reminder for us, I think, of the deity of Christ. Her guilt and her shame, they are gone. You realize that? Her guilt and shame, they're behind her. How do we know? Look at what she says in verse 29. Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Now, do you think she wanted to talk about all she ever did before she met Christ? Absolutely not. Before Christ gently pointed to her sinful lifestyle, she'd been trying to avoid these people. She didn't want to be around them and their looks, right? And maybe the things that they said to her. Before Jesus, God in flesh, the Word made flesh, pierced her soul with a truth that made clear the sad state of her life and made very clear to her that she was guilty. the guilt that she'd been running from, the shame that she'd been running from. She'd been trying to avoid the guilt and the shame for her sin-laden life for a long time. She needed to experience the guilt and shame of her sin before she'd come to a point of repentance, though. She needed to admit that she was guilty. She needed to admit that she was shameful for good reason. She needed to admit that she was a sinner in need of repentance, but now I think she's repentant. That's why the guilt and shame are gone. And it's a pointer to the deity of Christ, because only God can take away the guilt and shame. You realize that? Listen, if you don't know Christ, and you're dealing with guilt and shame over your sin, and it's likely you are, and you should be, because all of us are sinners, and all of us should feel guilt when we sin, right? And even believers still feel guilt when they sin, which is the way it should be. You need to realize that you're a sinner in need of repentance, and you need to repent of your sin and turn from that sin and turn to God for salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me warn you about something. You know, some preach today that there's no need for guilt in trying to lead people to Christ. Some people say, well, you don't want to guilt people. You don't want to talk about their sin. There's no need for shame over your sin. There's no need for repentance. Just believe. Only believe, they say. Well, I have a little problem with that, because that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's also not a new problem. Charles Spurgeon spoke of the same problem in the year 1882, and it sounds like he's talking about stuff that's going on today when he writes and says, "If any teacher leads you to hope that without repentance or any sense of sin you may be saved, he is not of Christ. I charge you, fling away any hope which is not consistent with your own entire hopelessness apart from Jesus. If you have not known yourself a sinner, you cannot know Christ as a Savior. Some are preaching nowadays a dry-eyed faith, and men seem to jump into assurance as if there were no new birth, no conviction of sin, and no repentance. But it is not so. You must be born again. That birth is not without pangs. Trust in Christ brings a hatred of sin and a mourning because of it. A man cannot hate what he does not know, but this woman," speaking of the woman at the well, "but this woman made to see her sin, and that sight proved that the Messiah was dealing with her." He goes on to say, "The non-repentant prophets cry, 'Peace, peace,' where there is no peace. They film the sore, but Jesus puts the knife into it, lays it wide open, and makes the patient see the gangrene of the wound. And then he closes it up, and with his heavenly ointment, makes a sure cure of it. There is no binding up the heart that was never broken. There is no comforting a man who has always been comfortable. There is no making a man righteous who always was righteous. There is no washing a man who has no filthiness. No, and this is what the Messiah does. He lays bare the disease, and this is a proof that he is sent of God, because he does not adopt the flimsy, flattering mode of deceivers, but goes straight to the truth. Her argument is, he must be the Messiah, for he revealed me to myself." So now, her guilt, her shame over her sin, I think we can see that they're gone. They're gone. Only God's healing work of regeneration can do that, people. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and the price He paid for your sin can wipe away your guilt and shame. He does it for this woman. And what does she do? What does she do? She hurries away. She goes to town as quickly as possible to tell the very people she's been avoiding that they should come with her, because she's found a man who told me all that I ever did. Not until she met Christ and was saved from the sin that brought so much guilt and shame would she have said something like that. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. She doesn't want anybody to know what she's done, although probably most of the people in town knew about her. And that, too, I think is an illustration of Jesus' deity. She tells the townspeople, "He told me all that I ever did." He knows it all. Only the Messiah could know all the things I'd ever done, right? Only the Messiah could know all the things that you'd ever done. Now, certainly Jesus didn't recount for her every detail of her life, but he obviously knew enough of the sort of details of her life that she could only conclude that he knew all of it. He knew much more. It's like when, I think it's kind of like when you have a close call. You know, when you know what happens when you have a close call? You say, "Whoa, I could have lost my life." Right there, my life flashed before my eyes, right? I think that was kind of like what she was talking about. When Jesus pointed to her sin and revealed that he knew about her sin, it was like her sin, all the things she'd ever done, flashed before her eyes. You know, it's kind of something like that. I think she says, "Look, he knows everything I've ever done." Jesus revealed that he knew about her secret history, and it's like her life of sin flashed before her eyes, and she was finally aware of her desperate need of saving. She realized he knew all the sin she'd ever done. And here's something else. Probably just as remarkable to her was that not only did this man know her sinful secrets, but he was still willing to talk with her. Remarkable to her, right? That he knows it all, and yet he's willing to strike up a conversation with me. He's willing to offer me living water. Well, as a result of her telling the people about this man who knew all about her, posing the question, "Can this be the Christ?" Verse 30 says, the people went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, why was she willing to go tell them about Jesus? Again, it's remarkable to her that he's willing to talk with her, even though he knows about her history, right? He knows about her hidden sin. And even more important, he offered her the living water that will become in her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And when it does, she can't contain herself. She's got to go tell the very people she's been avoiding. The idea here is that this was a large number of people when in verse 30 it says the people went out of the town and were coming to him. It's a large number of people, not just a few. A great number of people were following her back out to see this man, to see Jesus. Not just a handful. So how did this woman of, we would say, well, she's a woman of ill repute. How did this woman of ill repute, a woman with such a bad reputation, how did she ever gather such a response? Well, she didn't do it by going in and making some emphatic statements about what she had discovered, because she knew that it was very likely that no one would listen to her. She didn't go emphatically stating that this man was someone someone that they would just have to go out and see for themselves because this was the Messiah. She didn't say that. She actually formed a question, didn't she? You see it there? You might be asking, well, if she's a believer, if she's convinced about who Jesus is, even converted, why did she not make an emphatic statement that this is the Christ? Well, again, I think she probably knew that they'd reject her claim outright, knowing who she was. They knew her. And they're like, "You? You're going to tell us about the Messiah? I don't think so." So she forms a question. And that was effective, wasn't it? Because many went with her to see Jesus. Verse 39 says, many Samaritans, kind of skipping ahead here to verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." Let me ask you, are you surprised at how Jesus works? Are you surprised that Jesus he stooped to talk to this woman? He got down on her level in a way. This sinner, this wicked person who had had five husbands, who was living in an illicit relationship with a man now, and who people had rejected and clearly didn't want to have anything to do with, Jesus surprises us, doesn't he? And his method of evangelism is convicting, isn't it? And it should be. But we ought not be surprised at how Jesus works. You know why? Because if you're a follower of Christ, if you don't mind me saying so, he stooped to save you too. Amen? He lowers himself. He came as a babe, born in a manger of all places, right? Cruelly treated, cruelly crucified. Can you think of a worse way to die? He lowered himself to earth, lived as a man, knows the temptations we face, yet lived a sinless life so that he could take our place on the cross and be sacrificed for our sins so that you and I could be forgiven. Don't be surprised at how Jesus works. Be grateful. Amen? Be thankful. Praise God that He chooses to lower Himself to those who do not deserve to be saved. Be grateful. Be praise-filled. Be thankful. Don't ever look at a sinner the same way again. Look at them as someone Jesus came to seek and to save. And witness the love of Christ to them yourself. You may feel like you need to lower yourself, but don't ever forget how low Jesus got to save you. And He gave you the living water, right? He gave you the living water, the new life. He gave you forgiveness of sins, as was this woman at the wells. I believe she felt new life. She had new life. She was born again, regenerated. The guilt and the shame is gone. And if you're God's child, so is yours. Praise God, right? Praise God. The living water, the new life, the forgiveness of sins, the guilt and shame is gone. And God used her testimony to bring many more to Himself. I love that picture. God used the testimony of this woman who was probably rejected by most of the people in that town to save many people, to bring many people to Himself. You realize that the person you look at and say, I just don't think that person could ever be saved. That may be the person that God chooses to use to bring many more to Himself. Do not erect a barrier where Jesus tears one down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the wisdom of Your Word. We thank You for the wisdom of Your Son, Jesus Christ. As we recount the story this morning and we look at His exchange with the woman at the well and the disciples and how they're so much like we are and we're much like they are, and we're surprised at how You work, and sometimes we're a little bit offended about how You work, like Jonah was when you wanted him to go and preach to the Ninevites. And then when they're converted, he was disappointed. God, help us to never be a people who are disappointed that You still work and that You still lower Yourself to share Yourself, to share the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ, so that sinners can be saved. God, help us to be challenged and encouraged with this wonderful picture of the love of Christ to one soul, to speak to one woman, to share the love that He had come to share, to save one lost sheep. God, help us to be a people who are challenged and encouraged to share the love of Christ with anyone who will listen, and even be willing to share it with those who won't listen, that we might point them to You, that we might win some. Father, I pray that You would give us Your wisdom and Your strength and Your words and Your boldness and Your courage to sidestep the barriers, to demolish the barriers that our society puts in place, and we allow it to remain between the gospel and unbelievers. God, help us to be a people who look very carefully at our own lives, at our own attitudes, at our own speech and conduct, that we would not make distinctions over who's worthy of the gospel and who's not. God, help us as Your church and Your people to bring great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ as we live the lives that You allow us to live. Help us to live them for Your glory and the glory of Your Son, that people would see Him and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.